Let's turn once again to the minor prophets. We're, by God's grace, beginning a look at the book of Jonah this morning. We finished Hosea, did you know that? What comes to your mind when you think of Jonah? A fish? A storm? A terribly imperfect prophet? Maybe a plant? A worm? We know all about Jonah, don't we? Those details in the Jonah narrative are very familiar to us. In fact, familiarity with Jonah might be something of an obstacle that we must trust the Lord to help us overcome. People unacquainted with the Bible have at least heard of, quote, Jonah and his whale. And we know Jonah was called by God to preach to the enemies of his people. We know that Jonah refused to do so and ran away. And we know that Jonah was rerouted, wasn't he, by a great storm. And we know a great fish swallowed him and then vomited him right out 3 days later, precisely where God wanted him to be. We know the enemies of God's people did repent. And we know that made Jonah angry. But the book of Jonah is not primarily to do with Jonah, it's to do with God. Jonah is a book about God. Israel's God, our God. God rules over the fish and the sea and the wind and the worm. God rules over all the affairs of all people, including you, including me. He rules over even wicked authorities, sinful nations like the very people that Jonah was sent with God's gospel. And so Jonah is a book about God. And it reveals to us the attributes of God, in particular God's sovereignty and God's mercy in salvation. It's to do with the glory that God receives when he exerts his sovereign authority to extend mercy to people like us who do not deserve his mercy. And we could summarize all of that, I suppose. God's rule is supreme. God's mercy is great. And God's saving mission is global. And I'm guessing there are not many here this morning who wouldn't say, at least to themselves, I think I know that. I think I've heard that. But today and in the weeks ahead, we'll get much more specific about this, Lord willing. Jonah is a book that shouts God's rebuke to his church members, whose spiritual pride and spiritual apathy and nationalism and prejudice blind them to divine mercy. Those sins are the sins that led Jonah to run away from God's mission. He wants those people. Let me ask you something. Who are those people in your thinking? Jonah wants those people obliterated, not saved. Spiritual pride and apathy still lead God's people away from his mission today. Nationalism and prejudice still lead God's people to conflate and confuse the mission of the gospel today. Disciples like Jonah still put their personal desires and personal preferences ahead of God's will. And you know by now I'm referring to the people in the second service, right? So Jonah is a book about God, and Jonah is a corrective to God's people. God's gospel is urgent. Is it urgent with you? God's mercy is impartial. Do you see God's mercy this way? And God's kingdom takes priority over any earthly kingdom, including the one we're living in. So let's just read Jonah chapter 1 together, and then by God's grace, we'll seek to understand something of an overview of this book. It's always best to start at the beginning, right? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It might help us to know that Jonah ministered at the same time as Hosea. Both men were prophets to Israel, and so the context with respect to Israel, at least, is the same. Jonah, however, is unique to Israel's prophets in that he was sent not only to his own people, that happened, but he was sent to the Gentiles, people far from Israel geographically, and people far from Israel's God spiritually. That alone says much to us about the very strong and vast impartial reach of God's mercy. Notice that God is mentioned first in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So this is to do with God. God is revealing himself through the record of this runaway prophet. And God always takes the initiative in this Jonah narrative, just as God is always taking the initiative in the salvation of his people. And God gives a startling commission, doesn't he, in verse 2? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah's commission is no less startling than that of Hosea's. Nineveh was the crown jewel of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's barbaric enemy, an enemy that was already in the process of exterminating Israel. You think God is merciful? Jonah, go tell them that their sin has come up before me. Nineveh was one of the largest cities in the world at the time, far to the east of Jonah's Israel, the capital city of Israel's enemy. In other words, Israel hated Assyria. Jonah hated Assyrians. And from a human standpoint, we might think, well, he had great reason to. The Assyrians were notoriously cruel. They were ruthless toward their enemies. And who were their enemies? Anyone who's not Assyrian. So this is a startling commission that God gives to Israel's prophet Jonah. But it's not ambiguous at all, is it? Go, arise, do not delay. Get going right now, Jonah. And this is a very, very different mission than what Jonah had ever experienced before. This is an experienced prophet. How do we know that? Well, the scripture says that Jonah had been a successful prophet to his own people in Israel. And we're told of this in 2 Kings. Jonah prophesied to Israel during the reign of a fellow by the name of Jeroboam II. Listen to 2 Kings 14. Jeroboam II did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of his father, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is near Nazareth. Tuck that away for later. This is the only other place in the Old Testament where Jonah is mentioned, and it gives us Jonah's job description. He's a prophet to Israel. He's not a foreign missionary. And God has blessed Jonah's ministry in Israel. Jonah has a good standing, prestige even, among God's people. He's comfortable among his countrymen. He's really somebody at home. And God says, hey, I want you to go someplace where you're nobody. If you're a somebody, you don't want to be a nobody. Jonah prophesied rightly that God would allow an evil apostate king, Jeroboam Jr., to be successful in war and even recapture some of the lands that Israel had lost to her neighbors. And so Jonah already knows something very important about our God. He knows that God often works in ways that his people don't expect and that his people don't want. Is God working in ways in your life right now? Ways you don't expect? Ways you don't want? God even uses wicked people, evil rulers, evil governments, to accomplish his purposes to build his church and preserve his people. Do we know this about our God? Do we know that all is not lost when the wicked rule? That God will use even those people to accomplish his redemptive purposes in his world? This is a book about God. Listen, those of us today who hang our heads in despair over the latest political developments? Who's in power? What liberties have been encroached upon? All of this sort of thing. We want to remember that we've no cause whatsoever to fret about that party or those people or those guys or these kinds of folk, because God is reigning over all of this stuff. Do you believe this? Because it seems like that would show up in the way that we live our lives. And it seems like that would show up in our disposition toward the gospel going to the nations or to our neighbors. God's gospel is in no way thwarted by the resistance of his enemies. And God uses even his enemies to advance his kingdom. Jeroboam Jr. is proof of this, but the point of all this little excursion, sorry, I kind of went off on you there. Jonah knew all of this already. This was not new information to Jonah. And it ain't new information to you or me. Does the attitude and direction of our lives with respect to God's saving mission suggest that we know this? That's the issue. Well, enough of Jonah for now. What about Jonah's God? God delights to dispense his mercy on whomever he chooses. You and I don't decide that. He doesn't even need our opinion about it. That's why the judgment of all that is evil and wrong and sick and twisted and crooked in this world has not yet come. Yes, God says, I will judge all evil. It's as certain as the next sunrise. He will pour out his just wrath on all that is opposed to him, but not yet, in some final sense. Why? Well, says 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is that saying? God is withholding his judgment of sin in this world until all whom he purposes to save are saved. Not all people will come to repentance. Don't misunderstand that. But all whom God purposes to save will be saved. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will go to all the nations. And then the end will come. All whom God purposes to save will be saved, however rebellious they are at present. However we may think of them as those guys. However much you and I despise them at present, not one will be lost. So we read of a great wind and a great storm and a great fish, because God is great and his mercy is great toward great sinners like us. Do you realize that what drives the whole theology of your Bible is God's stated purpose? To have a people for himself, a people who will receive his mercy, a people from whom his wrath will be withheld, at the same time his justice is satisfied. This is a book about God. This is all over our Bibles, though, not just in Jonah. We saw it in Hosea, didn't we? All through the Old Testament, God shows us that he's had one view in mind, that in the fullness of times he would send his son into the world on a mission of mercy. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. In the fullness of time, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 would come and bruise the serpent's head. In the fullness of time, God's promises to Abraham to bless a people assembled from all the nations of the world would be fulfilled in Christ. All the promises and all the prophecies in the Old Testament anticipate this coming day of God's salvation in Christ. And so the reasons, there's a reason why we go through our Old Testament in particular, and history just sort of marches on from Adam to Abraham to Jonah, and the focus becomes narrow and narrow and narrow, doesn't it, until only one individual can fulfill all of these promises, all of these prophecies, and that person is Jesus Christ. We're going to meet Jesus in Jonah. Right shortly. Jonah himself is a picture pointing God's people to his Christ, to Jesus. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, Jesus said. Jesus is God's last prophet. Perfect, faithful. The prophet who did not shrink back from God's mission to preach to his enemies. Who does not merely proclaim God's word to us, but is God's word to us. Is God's word for us. Jesus is God's fullest and final revelation of his great mercy toward sinners. So the issue in our study of this book is not going to be whether you've heard of Jonah. I trust you have. Do you know Jesus? That's the issue. How can we be sure? How can we be sure we're going to meet Jesus in this book? Well, Jesus says, you know, you don't need any more proof that I am your Savior, the one who came to be your substitute, than this. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. How interesting. That sounds important, doesn't it? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? We'd better come back to that. So Jonah is a book about God. God delights to dispense his mercy on whomever he chooses. And God discloses something else about himself in this narrative, these opening words of Jonah. What kind of people does God choose to use to deliver his mission of mercy? Look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We'll get into all the details of this later, what's where and all of this sort of thing. But God commissions a prophet he knows will run in the opposite direction of his mission. God already knew this. And he chose Jonah anyway. God chose a prophet he knows will disobey him. A man whose spiritual pride, whose spiritual apathy, whose nationalism and prejudice would form this sort of toxic mindset that gets in the way of his obedience to the will of God. Let me ask you something. Are you open? Is your heart open in these weeks ahead? To have God speak to you about any kind of toxic mindset going on with you that gets in the way of your obedience to God? Because it's coming. I read ahead. Jonah places himself, his comfort, his fears, his prejudices ahead of God's glory. Do you? Do I? Is it possible that our concern for comfort, our fears, our prejudices about those people down at the border there might get in the way of our obedience to the will of God? You see, the difficulty with Scripture, friends, is it gets all up in your business. we can understand why God uses people who are faithful and steadfast, right? People like Joseph in Egypt, people like Gideon, women like Esther, Mary, men and women who don't flinch from their commission. But why would God choose to use a person who frankly does everything that he can do to distance himself from the responsibility God has given him? Do you realize there are some of us here this morning who are doing that very thing, distancing ourselves from the responsibility God has given us? Why would God choose such people? Well, God shows his kindness and his patience and his mercy to Nineveh, first of all, by showing kindness and patience and mercy to Jonah. Jonah is a recipient of this great mercy from God. So God sends those who need his mercy to convey his message of mercy. Don't you think Peter's sermon at Pentecost was all the better because he was one whom Jesus had forgiven and restored? You see, God delights to choose people despite their personal failings. Do you have personal failings? God delights to choose people despite their weaknesses. Do you have weaknesses? God delights to choose people who have something of a rap sheet of sin, as you do, as I do. And that's Jonah's deal. Someone once described our commission simply as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That about sums it up, doesn't it? Listen, God does not disqualify you from his service because of what you've done in the past. Don't believe that. God does not disqualify you from service because of what you've done or not done since he called you into his service. Don't believe that either. He's able to turn you around and get you back going in the right direction, just as he did with Jonah, just as he did with Peter. Aren't you glad this morning that God advances his kingdom not by sending his holy angels to preach to us, but by sending fellow sinners to preach to us, like the one standing in front of you right now, a recipient of God's great mercy? God sends to us people who need a Savior, telling us of the Savior we need ourselves. This is how it's done. So Jonah is a book about God, the mercy God delights to give according to his sovereign choosing, the imperfect people God calls and changes and sends. But notice that God exerts complete control over both the saving and the sending. Look at verse 4. Jonah's on the run, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Don't miss the repetition here. God sends Jonah. God sends a great wind. God sends the tempest. It was even God who sent these particular sailors, right? And what do the sailors do? Look at verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and what a coincidence. The lot fell on Jonah. See, God ensures these sailors cast lots. That's how they decided stuff in that day. God ensures the lot falls on Jonah. In other words, God's mission to Nineveh is not lost, is not even jeopardized, even though the person he chose to do it was running in the opposite direction. Even as this runaway prophet is descending into the dark tomb of the sea, God is superintending all of this for his glory. Look at verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jesus, or to swallow Jonah. You realize there are lots of people today who say, well, you know, we've studied this out. We've studied the natural history of planet Earth enough to know that there ain't a fish that could swallow a man that has a big enough throat to not destroy a person before it ends up in his belly. And there's no way a person could survive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of such a fish if it existed anyway. Do you know what the scripture says about that? But God. But God. And don't miss the deliberate repetition again. God sends Jonah, he sends the ship, he sends the storm, you get the idea, he sends the wind, he sends the fish. This is a book about God. And God exerts supreme control over every aspect of redeeming his people. This ought to give us incredible confidence in the Lord as we are out in the wide world sharing the gospel. God actually saves people. Do you realize we don't? God's reigning over all of it. Israel, Nineveh, Jonah, the ship, the wind, the sea. The entire mission is God's because it's all to do with God's glory. America, Hayden Bible Church, our city, our neighborhood, our families, every detail of our lives, God rules over all of it. And it's his chosen context for commissioning each one of us who is in Christ as an ambassador for him. Success, then, is simply obedience to God. Obedience to God's call. Job 9:4 says this, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? You see, God is more than up to the task of doing what he purposes to do in this world, including the redemption of his people, and listen, including the judgment of all who reject him. Do you realize, friend, God is exerting his sovereign rule right now? What do I mean by that? It's because of his good providence that you're breathing and awake today. Are you awake still? It's because of his sovereign rule that you're here right now. For whatever reason, in your own mind, you thought of coming through the doors of this place, God's in it. You're here at his divine summons to hear that Jonah's story is not just meant to entertain you or indulge your religious intellect or be shrugged off because you've heard it before. Jonah brings you face to face with the living God, the God who delights to show mercy to sinners like you. The God who time and time again has sent you someone who needs his mercy to tell you of this mercy from God that you need. Are you listening? Has this word of the Lord come to you? See, God's drawn a picture of all of this in the life of Jonah, hasn't he? What do you suppose Jesus meant when he said, "A greater than Jonah is here"? A greater than Jonah is here. He means that God has fully disclosed his heart of mercy toward the very worst of sinners, all those guys, through the death and burial and resurrection of his son. What do you suppose Jesus meant when he said, stop asking for proof? You have the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let me put it this way. Do you realize, friend, that apart from God's mercy in Christ, you will one day be tossed into the sea of God's wrath and you'll never hit bottom? And there'll be no rescue. Hell is forever. You'll not die there. You'll not cease to exist there. Why? Because your life cannot atone for your rebellion against God. That would take a divine life, wouldn't it? That would take a perfect life, a holy life. You don't have that. God has provided such a life in Jesus Christ, who came to be your substitute. Jonah worshiped God in the belly of that great fish, didn't he? So forget about the whole Pinocchio thing with, you know, lighting a bonfire and all of this sort of thing. That's not so. Jonah cried out to God, his God. And what did God do with his sovereign rule over his prophet and his sea and his fish? Jonah 2:10 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." That fish gave up its dead man, who lived on to fulfill God's mission. And we're meant to see in Jonah a picture of Christ, the one perfect prophet, the eternal Son of God, who allowed himself to be plunged into the sea of God's wrath on your behalf, in my place. And he took upon himself the wrath of God for sin that I deserve. That's what that bloody cross is all about. And then his body was taken from that cross and placed in the belly of that tomb outside of Jerusalem for 3 days and three nights. You see the parallel? And at the sovereign rule of the Father, that tomb also gave up its dead, didn't it? Jesus is alive. Amen. And Jesus rose again in the power of an eternal life, an endless life, and he lives on today. And by his Spirit, he's fulfilling God's mission of redeeming all who will turn to him in repentance and faith. Is that you? Has this word of the Lord come to you? Is God being glorified in you in this way? Or must he be glorified by his justice being displayed in your eternal condemnation? Let's look at verse 1 and then we'll close. We're making great headway here, aren't we? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I got stuck on this. You realize that phrase, "the word of the Lord came to so-and-so," appears over 100 times in the Old Testament. I don't know why, but things like that interest me. It must be important. The word of the Lord came to... maybe stick your name in there. How many times has this gospel word from the Lord come to you? The sovereignty of God in salvation is a great comfort to his people. And by God's grace, we'll enjoy that comfort as we work our way through Jonah's prophecy. But listen, the sovereignty of God in salvation ought to be a great terror to his enemies. God will display his sovereign glory in judging those who reject his Christ, who reject the Savior, Jesus. So what on earth do you do? Turn to Christ. Repent. That's what God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Jonah even prayed that from the belly of this fish, salvation is of the Lord. Run to him, not away from him. Take shelter in Christ. God delights to show mercy to one like you, to one like me. Now, I've mentioned repeatedly that Jonah is a book about... I'm going to have to say it more. But listen, before we close, don't miss this. It's also a corrective to God's people. Okay? Let's ask God to give us eyes to see the privilege he's granted us as his messengers. Let's ask him to give us eyes to see any spiritual pride, any apathy in us when it comes to bringing this message of mercy in Christ to those who are not like us. Maybe even those who hate us, who despise us. Those guys. Can we do that? Starting now and in the weeks ahead, let's ask God to give us eyes to see whether we still put personal preferences, desires, ahead of obeying God's will. In particular, God's will in reaching those who don't know Jesus. We don't want to be those who confuse our little kingdom or even this earthly kingdom we are blessed to live in with God's eternal kingdom, do we? We don't want to go there. All right, that's it. Let's close. Lord, we thank you so much for this word from you. We thank you for reminding us, Lord, just how much you love people made in your image. We thank you for reminding us of your relentlessness in pursuing your own. Thank you for reminding us that we cannot typecast those who are to be the recipients of your great saving mercy. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to see Christ in the time we spend in Jonah. It's all to do with you, Jesus. And we pray that you would give us discernment, that we would be open to you showing us, Lord, what we have going on in our thinking, in our living, that might interfere with this purpose that you have for us as your messengers. We ask you this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close and sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus.